much prayer for the service Sunday that the Lord would meet with us. It's Easter on Sunday, so I've been praying about that and thinking about it, and I desire your prayers there. James chapter 1, and let's read verses 18 through 25, and then we will get started tonight. James chapter 1, verse number 18 down through verse number 25. The Bible said, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And I'll not get that far, but we're sort of working on this passage of Scripture, some of these things that we've been looking at. You know, it's been 2 weeks since we've been here in the book of James, so I wanted to go back and sort of pick up where I left off last time. If you were here a couple of Wednesday nights ago, I actually had more output, I think, than you were able to have input. And what I mean by that is sometimes I can tell as a pastor when you've had enough. So I tried to shorten it up and I finished up, but I really wasn't finished. I had some more things that I was going to share with you, and I just felt like that you'd had enough. And, you know, I used to sort of get aggravated when I was first started preaching, and you know, everybody just wasn't sitting on the edge of their seat, listening to everything you had to say. Well, I'm a little bit older, and I realize people just they can just take so much, even if it's good. You know, you come in, it's been cold outside, you get warm inside, you've worked all day. I try to take all that into consideration. So I had just a few more things, and I might go back and review just a little bit tonight. But we were back in, we began last time in verse number 19. And in verse number 19, I pointed out there was a wherefore there. And wherefore goes back to verse number 18, "Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And I pointed out the way the W is lined up in that verse. There's a little outline right there in the verses. I mean, if you were teaching Sunday school or preaching, it's just lines up perfectly. Talks about how we're saved of his own will. We're saved. It's the will of God. He's not willing that any should perish. "Of his own will begat he us." How? How did he begat us? How were we born again? With the word of truth. How can anybody get saved if they don't hear the word of truth? You have to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How shall they hear? How shall they believe upon him without hearing the gospel? How shall they hear without a preacher? Romans chapter number 10. I sort of butchered that, but you're familiar with what that is talking about. But he begat us with the word of truth. Why? It says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we pointed out those things last time and went over that. The historical context of the book of James, his audience who he's writing to is the persecuted Christians. James chapter 1 and verse number 1, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." And of course, James was active in the early church. He's a principal figure in the early chapters of the book of Acts.
And what also happened in the early chapters of the book of Acts is that there's a great persecution. Acts chapter number 8, then they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And so the early church was scattered. James writes this letter to those persecuted Christians. And he reminds them, now this is what we got into last week, or 2 weeks ago. He was reminding them not to be vigilantes, not to take this persecution, this vengeance in their own hands. He said in verse number 20, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And we pointed out that word wrath is used to describe in the Bible the role of the government upon evildoers. It's the government's responsibility to bring vengeance. And I don't think I pointed this out last time, but in the book of Romans, I used Romans chapter 12 and verse number 19. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." We're not to take vengeance. God says, leave that up to me. It says there, but rather give place unto wrath. But for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And that is just 2 verses away from what we looked at in chapter 13, verse 1. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So Romans chapter number 13 is talking about civil government and government's responsibility and the proper function of government, what it is supposed to do. And one of the things that good government is supposed to do, it is supposed to be a terror unto evil. Romans 13 and verse 4. Talking about the government. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So somebody goes out here and they murder somebody. They kill somebody. It is not our responsibility to go out and take vengeance on the murderer. But it is the responsibility of good government to take vengeance upon the murderer, to be a revenger on that evil for good. I'll tell you, if we did what the Bible said concerning capital punishment, we'd have a lot less murder in our country. We'd have a lot less crime in our country if we did what the Bible said to do. So that's one of the primary responsibilities of good government, is to protect against evil and to protect us from evil by being a revenger upon that which is evil. There has to be a way to carry out judgment and justice, and God has given government to do that. Good government should do that. And so that's sort of where we had got up to last time. And we could say right there that it is God's will for government to be good. I guess that's worthy of a amen. I agree with that. It's God's will for government to be good. If it's going to be a revenger against evil, then it just stands the reason that it needs to be good. It's God's will for there to be good government and for government to be good. Now, this is sort of where I was going last time. What are we supposed to do when government goes bad? When things begin to get turned upside down in our society? Because Romans 13 and 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." That means that even those in government are subject to higher powers. The higher powers being God. And in America, our Constitution, our laws of our land, they are good. They're based upon the Bible. All of our laws originally, to be a lawyer in America once upon a time, you had to study the Bible. Because they said, how can you study the law and not know the lawgiver? How can you be a professional or a executor in the law and you don't know the greatest law, the Ten Commandments, the Word of God? So you had to study the Bible. You couldn't be a lawyer without studying the Bible and knowing the Word of God. And so things are much different today than they were once upon a time. But what do we do when government becomes bad and corrupted? I wanted to share with you a part of a message. This was preached by a preacher named David Jones in 1775. On the subject of the government being good or evil. And he said in this message, and he preached, he was a chaplain in the American Revolutionary War. And he preached this before some of Washington's troops. And he preached this message called Defensive War in a Just Cause Sinless. And one of the things they used to do years ago, they had a hard time coming up with titles easy to remember, because that's a hard one to digest. But that was the name of the message, and he preached it, and it was printed, and it was used of God in the late 1700s. But he said this about government. Government are ordained of God. That's what I just read. Government is ordained of God. He goes on, he says, and if ordained of him, they must be like unto him. That makes sense. If a government is ordained of God, it must be like him. He said about him, who is a God of unspotted justice and truth. So if government's ordained of God, it must be like him. He is unspotted character. He is a God of justice and truth. He said the people must be the judges whether the laws are good or not. And I think it must be acknowledged by all that laws are not good except they secure every man's liberty and property and defend the subject against the arbitrary power of kings or any body of men whatsoever. One of the things that during the time period of the Revolutionary War that they really struggled against was they wanted to be good British citizens, but that word arbitrary applied to King George. King George was just doing anything that he wanted to do, and he wasn't following the laws. He was they called him a tyrant. He and his ministers under him, his government representatives, they were acting arbitrarily, just taking the law unto them own selves and doing just anything that they wanted to do. So that was one of the problems that they had. Now, the reason, I know a lot of people might hear this and say, boy, is that really in James chapter 1? What's that got to do? That's an odd line of thought. I read several commentaries in James chapter 1, and none of them looked at it the way that I am looking at it. But the reason I'm looking at it this way is because in America, we are nearing a point of crisis in our country. We are coming to a place in our country where good has become evil, and evil has become good, or is becoming that way. You look at one example. We could give several examples, but just what we had prayer about tonight, this subject. Can you imagine in America that it is being debated before the Supreme Court of our land, the highest court system, the highest judges of the land? We've come to the place where that they are asking whether or not that homosexuals can be married and be recognized with all of the benefits and all of the blessings of society that up until this point, marriage the marriage between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and children. Once upon a time, our nation recognized that and realized the blessing that it was to the nation. But now it's coming to the point where, are they going to give all those blessings, all those benefits to two men, to two women, to adopt, to be the executor of wills, and I mean on and on. It affects every area of our lives. It affects all people. There's no such thing as sitting back and saying, oh, I don't care what people do, that won't bother me. Well, they'll never make the churches marry homosexuals. But what if you were a justice of the peace? What if you were a notary, a Christian? I've known, where you can go to the courthouse and get married, not necessarily in a church. What if you were the man at the courthouse that performed marriages, and you were a Christian, and you said, I don't agree with that? They're already running into things like this. In Maine, they're trying to make a provision, and they're saying, well, if you're a justice of the peace in Maine and you don't agree with that, you can opt out of marrying anybody. But what if a Christian person seen it as a blessing and said, you know, I enjoy doing this. I get a blessing out of it. I like to do that for people. I get to talk to them. It's an opportunity. Well, your rights are gone. You can either do it for everybody or you're not going to do that. See, it affects everybody. There's things they've not even thought about because it affects every area of our society. So we ask ourselves, what should we do during times like this? Well, there's two wherefores in these verses we read. We've already seen verse 19. Wherefore, we're saved that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The first wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We've already seen that last time. But I want to point out something I did not deal with. He says, let every man be slow to speak, slow to wrath. It doesn't say, do not say anything, do not act, because that slow to speak is talking. And slow to wrath is action. It says, do not say anything. It doesn't say, do not say anything. Do not do anything. It says, be slow. Be slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, the word slow is really not used very many times in the Bible as compared to some other words, and especially in the New Testament. But one word I want to point out, or one other place that this word slow is used, is Acts 27 in verse number 7. And that's where Paul was on a ship and they were sailing. And it said in Acts 27 and 7, it says, and when we had sailed slowly many days. I think that's a good illustration of how Christians ought to react when so many things are going on. We say, what should we do? What should we say? How should we speak? Whatever we do, just like a ship sailing slowly. Whatever we say and whatever we do ought to be measured by the Word of God. And when we act and when we speak, it ought to be very deliberately and on purpose. The Bible doesn't say we shouldn't say anything, but we need to be careful what we say. We need to be calculated in what we say. You know, you can say a lot of things and bring the wrath of man upon you just by how you say it. And we don't want to be guilty of that. And I'm sure I've been guilty of that, and probably others have too. But we just need to be what the Bible says, wise as serpent and harmless as doves. It doesn't say we should sit around and not do anything, but we ought to be slow to wrath, and slow to speak, or slow to speak and slow to wrath. Now, that was the first wherefore. And we've seen verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Talking about you don't go out and take the law into your own hands. It won't do anybody any good. But verse number 21, here's the second wherefore. What do we do? What are we supposed to do when everything gets turned up upside down. When we're persecuted, you've got to keep in mind these people were being persecuted. How are they going to react against that? Verse number 21. This is the second wherefore. He said, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, a short summary of what he's talking about in verse number 21 would be, well, here's what you need to do. You need to get right with God. You need to make sure you're right with God. That's what verse number 21, the first part of the verse, is talking about. He says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, if you back up to verse number 20, that's in comparison with the righteousness of God. He said, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God's got something he wants to do. God's got a plan. But your wrath is not going to bring about the righteousness of God. You're going to have to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You need to be more like God than you've ever been in your whole life. Our sinfulness is compared with the righteousness of God. And I've been studying from the Bible about the righteousness of God. There's some very interesting things. I'm just going to point out a few things quickly tonight, but I want you to look over in Proverbs chapter 11. Keep your place in James, and I want to just do a quick little study about how important righteousness is. I think sometimes we forget that we are to be a holy people. That's what the Bible says. We're to be a holy people. We're to be a separate people. We ought to be pictures of what righteousness in an unrighteous world is. See, the world doesn't have an example from the government or from Hollywood or sadly even from Christians. We ought to be righteous. Now, righteousness does some things. We realize we're not righteous in and of our own selves, but God's people ought to be right. We ought to live right. We ought to do right. We ought to live our lives by a standard that is above the standard of the world. We ought to live our lives not just up to what the law says, but above and beyond what the law says. We ought to be pictures of righteousness. Somebody ought to look at a Christian and say they're different. They live their lives differently. They're righteous, good, not evil. So, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 4. Let me just quickly point out how important righteousness is. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. You believe the day of wrath might come upon our nation for all of our sinfulness? I'd sort of like to get out of that if I could. I'd like to be spared. Well, how? It said, but righteousness delivereth from death. Righteousness delivers from death. That's what the Bible says. Say, can you give any examples? I could give a lot of examples. Look at Daniel in the den of lions. He was righteous. God spared him. He should have died, but God spared him. He was righteous. Righteousness delivers. Look at verse 5. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. Righteousness directs. God will give you guidance and instruction in your life. But, verse number 5, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. See the difference there? One is directed and one is destroyed. Verse number 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. There again, that's the same thing it said in verse 4. But transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. You don't find the word naughty many times in the Bible. James chapter 1 and Proverbs chapter 11. They will be, the Bible says, taken in their own naughtiness. James chapter 1 verse 21 says, lay aside naughtiness. Superfluity of naughtiness. We'll look at that in a little bit. But it delivers. Verse number 10. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. Righteousness delights. Wouldn't you rather live somewhere where there's righteousness than opposed to where there's wickedness? Where you can praise the Lord instead of being grieved all the time because of the way it is? And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. Verse number 10. Chapter 11, verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Righteousness dispenses. It gives a reward. Look at verse 19. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. See how important righteousness is? Verse 28. It said, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. The whole economy could be destroyed around you, and everybody lose their riches, but righteousness flourisheth as a branch. Could you prosper in bad, hard times? Righteous people have in the past. Look in the Bible. Look at Elijah being fed during a famine. Look at Ruth being taken care of and Naomi. So many, many examples we could give. Chapter 12, verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. So I'm just pointing out God places a great emphasis on how important righteousness is. Chapter 13, verse 6. The Bible says, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. And then everybody knows this, chapter 14 and verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Wouldn't surprise me a bit if little old North Korea didn't lay a hurting on our nation because we're so wicked. We're so wicked. Wouldn't that be just like something the Lord would allow to happen? For a great, big old prideful nation like America that throws its fist in the sight of God about all this wicked stuff that's going on, for God to allow a little old discounted, people don't even pay no attention to North Korea. But have you noticed, as America has pushed the homosexual agenda, North Korea becomes more and more aggressive and threatens more and more. They are saying that they are going to declare war on the United States of America. And I think a lot of people just sort of laugh and brush that off. But the Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin's a reproach to any people. So righteousness is important. And you can't dismiss righteousness without incurring death and destruction. That'd just be against the principles of the Word of God. So what do we do? Back in James chapter number 1, what are we going to do? These people are being persecuted. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. Now, lay apart is only used one time in the Bible, right here in James chapter 1. The closest thing to that is lay aside. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside. It looks to me like if there's ever a day that people ought to be getting right with God, it ought to be our day and time in which we're living in. But it seems like so many are just not interested at all in changing anything. But God said, if you want my blessing, if you want my protection, you're going to have to lay aside some things. Let us lay apart, the Bible said, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. Now, filthiness is corruption, pollution, defilement by sin, impurity. A lot of filthiness, even among God's people. Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, superfluity is a word we don't use all the time, but it means to be super abundant, to have more than you need to the point that it becomes a curse. Like, we need some rain, but we don't need 12 inches of rain in an hour. That's a superfluity, a superabundance. That becomes a curse and a problem. And you have too much sin, you have a superabundance of naughtiness and sin and filthiness, God says, need to lay apart. That word naughtiness means badness, wickedness, an evil purpose or an evil principle. And so the Lord says, lay these things aside. We cannot expect to receive light to walk in a dark world and walk in darkness all at the same time. We're the children of light. We ought to be walking in the light. We ought to eschew evil. We ought to hate evil. We ought to despise sin. Now, it's easy to despise sin in somebody else, but God says we need to deal with it in our own life. You know, sinners are going to be sinners. They're going to do wrong. We're talking about God's people. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. So do that first. Then the Bible says this, and so we not only lay apart, but there's another part to this, verse 21, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. And receive with meekness. Now, that is that word meekness, that is for a people that's being persecuted. And I dealt with this last time, that the Jewish people especially, they leaned towards this eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They done this to me, I'm going to do it back to them. And so James is dealing with that mindset that they had to get even. You know, even the score. And so the Bible said that they are to receive with meekness. With meekness, that word meekness, it means softness of temper, mildness, gentleness. It means forbearance under injuries and provocations, very fitting for people that's being persecuted. So he said, you're going to have to be meek in this. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now, I think everybody in here probably knows what grafting is. I think about an apple tree, and you can take an established older apple tree, and you can take another variety and split the branch and put a limb from one apple tree into another apple tree and graft it in, and it'll begin to grow, and it'll grow out of that stock. That's when I think of grafting. Well, that's what this word is, the engrafted word. But the word means this. It means to plant or introduce something foreign into that which is native for the purpose of propagation. And that's how the Word of God is. You see, the principles of Christ, the Word of God, is sometimes foreign to us. It is opposite to the way that we usually think. It's foreign to us. It's not the way we think that things ought to be done. It's contrary to our own understanding. The Bible said in Proverbs 3 and 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." You say, "Well, I think it ought to be this way." But the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto the way you think it ought to be. Trust the Lord." See, God does things different than we think they ought to be done sometimes. And many, many examples we could give from the Bible. I'll give you one tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You don't have to turn there, but it's a great chapter to read in your devotions or when you read through the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. King Jehoshaphat was invaded by the Moabites and the Ammonites. And the Bible said in verse number 3, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord." So his country's being attacked by the enemy, and he sets himself to seek the Lord. And they begin to pray, and they proclaim a fast before God. And verse 17 says, God spoke through a prophet to Jehoshaphat and told him, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord." So, what are you going to do? Your nation is being attacked by a foreign enemy. "Lord, what are we supposed to do?" God said, "You're not going to have to fight in this battle. Just stand still, see the salvation of the Lord." "Really, Lord? Is that your battle plan?" The enemy's outside the gate, they're getting ready to attack, and God sends word and says, "You're not going to have to even fight in this battle. Just stand still. See the salvation of the Lord." Don't you know that take a lot of faith? That's contrary to the way that we think. But do you know God is not bound to do things like we think he ought to do them. And then here's what they did. In verse number 21, the Bible says that they appointed singers, and these singers went out before the army. So what did they do? They got the choir together and they put the choir in front of the army. And as the army went out, they told the singers to sing the praises of the Lord. Now, what kind of general would come up with a battle plan like that? "We're going out to fight the Moabites today, and we put the choir out there to lead the way. And as they go, they're singing the praises of the Lord." But you know what? Read it when you get home. You know what happened? God killed all of the enemy. And when they went out, they just laid there dead. And so they just went out and picked up all the spoils and all the riches and carried it back home praising the Lord. God said, the Lord said, "You're not going to have to fight this battle." You know, I think sometimes if we'd let the Lord, he'd fight more battles for us. But we're pretty prideful and we think we need to fight all these battles ourselves. So it takes some meekness to receive the engrafted word. The word is contrary to us sometimes. So what do we have to do? We have to humble ourselves. When you graft something in, it means, that word means an incision. Something's got to be opened up. If you're going to receive the word of God like God wants you to receive it, you're going to have to open up. And he's going to have to put it in. And it's going to have to grow there. Receive with meekness. Boy, isn't that good? So, well, I don't get much out of it. Maybe you're not opening up. Maybe there needs to be an incision there. Maybe there needs to be a cut there. Do you know sometimes we don't receive the word of God until we're wounded? Until we're open? We're just hard to it. You can't put anything in if there's no opening there. So meekness is humility. It is opening up to receive the engrafted word of God. Why? Or how? I'm closing with this, but look at the benefit. Look what happens. Which is able to save your souls. Now, that is not our eternal salvation in view. Our eternal salvation is dealt with in verse number 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We're saved. We receive the word of God, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is in the context. This is physically. God's going to show us and lead us. And since the soul is the most important part of man, which is able to save your souls. If this was soul salvation, it would be teaching that we are saved by putting aside wicked things. We're saved by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's writing to a persecuted people. And he's telling them, if you're going to receive any instruction in all these trials and tribulations, you're going to have to get right with God, and you're going to have to open your heart and receive the word of God, which is able to save your souls. This Bible is amazing. Say, preacher, what are we going to do in this day and time? We better get serious about the word of God. Amen. And read it and love it and memorize it and live by it. And sit down before the Lord and say, God, lead me. Show me what to do. Show me what to do. And so that's verse number 21. But that is a great introduction to verses 22 through 25, which I'll deal with next time. But I'll just say quickly in verse 22, just while we're all on this same page of thought, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We will have to be more than just in name only Christians. We have to be doers and not just hearers. How many across America that would claim to be a Christian do you think is just under the banner hearer only? I think we've got a lot of that. Hearer only. That's the end of it. Yes, I go to church. I sat there. I heard the message. But hearer only. That's the end of it. Go out and do whatever, live however. Hearer only. That's as far as it goes. God says you're going to have to be a doer. Not just a hearer, but a doer. A doer of the word. So that's what he deals with in verses 22 through 25. And there's some great lessons in there as well that we'll deal with them, Lord willing, next time. But that'd be a good way to go away tonight, asking ourselves the question, are we doers or hearers only? Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves.